Much, Dave. What an inspirational song that was. That was great. He told me before that he was going to do it. I don't think Ruby knew that, though, did she? She didn't know that at all. And so as I was talking to Dave, I wondered, well, should I change the subject of the message, you know, this morning, being balanced? Isaiah said, no, we're going to continue on with the murder of John the Baptist, you know. What a contrast. If there's any type of, what's that? Yeah, right. You know, if there's any passage you think it wouldn't be a passage to speak on Valentine's Day, my wife said, couldn't you put the title even a little different, the demise of John the Baptist or something? It would be this topic because it's not a, it doesn't seem like it's a sweetheart type of topic. But I decided to continue with our progression through the book of Mark here. And one of the main reasons I still wanted to look at this passage, because it can represent a contrast, and it really does, a contrast between what the world views as true love and what the Bible's view of true love is. Now, let me give you a little explanation what I mean by that. We are bombarded today in the media. And you can move that next slide there, Don. We are bombarded in the media today, in magazines, books, and on TV with the perspective that the highest form of love is a steamy sexual affair. Hollywood captures the imagination of men and women with the thrill of forbidden and explosive sex. In all the episodes that are presented on the big screen, if a couple will only follow their heart, that's the terminology, they will live happily ever after with their true soulmate, regardless of the lies and impurities that may have characterized their lives. Do you know what I'm talking about? Today we'll look at a story of a rich and famous man and woman who had a passionate affair at the time of Christ. One of the obstacles which stood in their way was a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. Today we're going to look at the intrigue and the murder which happened in this twisted sexual relationship. And hopefully we can get a different perspective from Hollywood's presentation of what true love actually is. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Now this is a parenthesis. Last week we looked out, we had it in two parts. Jesus was sending out his apostles, his 12 apostles on the first missionary journey, short-term missionary trip. Up until this point, Jesus was the one who was doing all the preaching. He was doing all the miracle working. And now he gave authority and ability to his apostles, power to his apostles to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And in the book of Matthew, it says, raise the dead. And these 12 men went two by two out into different areas. And then we got a parenthesis here, like we had a parenthesis in another passage earlier in Mark. Now it talks about that Herod heard about what was happening here in the land of Galilee, over which he was the king of the Jews during that section. He took the name king. He wasn't really a king, but that's the name he took, okay? But let's read the passage and then look to the Lord one more time in prayer, okay? Mark chapter 6, we're going to read verse 14 through 29. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, that is Jesus. And he said, and some translations that have they said, it was in the circulated, if it's they, in the palace there, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I myself beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. That is, protected him from her. And when he heard him, he did many things. In another translation you might have, he was perplexed That's a better translation on the better manuscripts. He was perplexed, okay? And when he heard him, he was perplexed, but he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officials, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to you, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to the half of my kingdom." He who's got a kingdom delegated to him by Rome, right? Verse 24. So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for myself?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, "I want you to give me at once," King James, "by and by," but "at once" is the better word, "at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." A platter, a charger, that which you'd put a turkey on. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and had commanded his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And Matthew said, and they went to tell Jesus. And we're going to stop there, and then it goes on with the story about the apostles when they returned. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now this is Valentine's Day, Father, and even as we think of the love that you've created and we know that you intended for a man and woman to love one another intensely all of their lifetime, Lord, till death would part them. But Heavenly Father, even at this holiday, Father, as time would have it, we're looking at the murder of John the Baptist, your beloved apostle, or your beloved messenger, your prophet. And now, Lord, even as we consider the contrast between sexual twisted love and the love that Jesus had and that John's disciples displayed, and of love in Christ, Father, help us to see the difference. And Lord, even as I preach today, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak appropriately on a difficult topic on a Valentine's Day. We give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I want to look at this drama in four scenes, okay? Four scenes, and see how it unfolded. And I want you to see the powerful forces which bring about the true ending of a relationship which is held together only by lust. Again, Hollywood has it, no matter what it is, if they find it, you know, they follow their heart, they're matched up, and they live happily ever after. That is on the big screen. But the Bible doesn't present a picture like that, that they lived happily ever after. The true ending was not, in this couple's case, and they lived happily ever after. In reality, was they lived unhappily ever after. So let's view this drama, and I want to consider some powerful forces bringing about this destruction. And I want you to just kind of, these are kind of like landmines, if you would. And I want us to understand these forces. Landmines sounds, some of these forces are good forces, don't get me wrong. But I just want us to understand them because we want, I don't know about you, one of the prayer requests that I have had in all of my life, even as I've seen men of God more spiritual than I, knowing more of the Bible than I knew, fall by the wayside due to sexual sin. You yourself have seen that, haven't you? And everything that I said, man, for my lifetime, one of the goals I have in my life is to be completely faithful, not only just in the presence, but in my mind and in my heart to one woman. That's the goal of my lifetime. And so I want to avoid these, but I know I'm a weak man. I don't, even as I approach subjects along this line, I don't trust in myself. I cast myself on Jesus Christ and His power to keep me pure, right? And so, and I want all of us, even as we look at this twisted tale between this rich and famous couple, Herod and Herodias, and what it cost to know about these powerful forces. Okay, scene one, how the palace of King Herod finally heard about Jesus. Well, it says here, you know, isn't it interesting? Herod hadn't heard about Jesus up until this point, until he sent out his 12 apostles, because now his ministry was duplicated many times over. These men were also healing the sick. They were casting out demons. They had the authority to do it now. And apparently, from Matthew, they were commanded, Jesus said, raise the dead. We don't have a record of it, but we know the apostles later on, Peter raised the dead. The apostle Paul raised the dead. So they had the authority and power to do that. They had the signs and the powers of the apostles, and upon that the church was built. And why did God give them those signs of compassion? Those weren't just miraculous signs in the skies what the Pharisees were looking for like we looked at. They were manifestations of compassion as they helped people. But God was saying, these are the ones who are speaking the message I want you to hear. And so why? That's why the apostles, those apostello, the ones who were set with a commission, the commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach his gospel message. And then later on we see that there are apostles also of the church. We got apostles of the church even today. Apostello, in the Latin word, is missio, missionaries. They're sent by the church. But they are not, there's only 12 apostles of Christ. But anyway, they reduplicated his ministry, and all of a sudden the word spread everywhere, and finally it got to the palace. Isn't it interesting how people in the rich and the famous are disconnected with what else is happening in the world? Isn't that often true? But the word was going out. There were many viewpoints being expressed as how these miracles were being performed. Well, some said, right away, it was John the Baptist. Others said, well, it's Elijah. During the history of Israel, during the time of Elijah and Elisha, many miracles were done as well. Do you remember that? Amazing miracles. You go back, we can't recount those. But so some of the Jews said, it's got to be Elijah returned, who was supposed to come before the Messiah. And others said, well, it's got to be one of the prophets of the Old Testament returned. But Herod said, oh, it's John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. So I want us to look at this first powerful force. I want you to understand the power of the conscience. Okay, the power of a conscience. God gave man, in the book of Romans it said, everybody's got a conscience. You're born with a conscience. And nature teaches you different things about God. But there's this internal mechanism. And the conscience is something I've done quite a bit of study on. I've pondered on this subject, wondering what this conscience is within man. James Dobson said it's like a jury, and the book of Romans says it either accuses or excuses. When you're doing an action, your conscience will alert you, say, that's wrong, and or no, that's okay. It's like a jury. But I want to tell you that the Scripture says there's an evil conscience and there's an ignorant conscience, an uninformed conscience. And do you realize that there are women in certain lands, or not only women and men, but of different religions, that they do things according to their conscience, like they'll throw a baby to the crocodiles according to their conscience, trying to appease a god somewhere because their conscience tells them to do that. Isn't that horrible? The conscience, I believe this, the conscience sets the standards of right and wrong in your mind based upon not just your understanding and knowledge, but based upon what you believe. Now that is very important. So that's why even when you listen to a message from any pulpit or on the radio, you got to use discernment, because if you believe what that speaker is saying, your conscience will tell you yes or no on the actions that you're doing. I grew up with a mother who said, you know, card playing was wrong. You know, And once I went to visit a neighbor one time and was playing cards with him, you know, just little games. I learned how to play poker. You know, when my mom, she was invited over to that house, when she saw that, when we came home, she was just weeping and bawling. She'd sing these songs to me, "Son, don't ever gamble," you know. And you know what? When I'd play sports and, you know, go on a bus trip or something like that, what do you do on a bus trip but play cards, right? And I would feel guilty all the time. Why? Because my mom said card playing was wrong, you know. But I believed her. You know, those followers of Jim Jones had a different set of standards by which they determined right or wrong. They had a conscience that functioned differently. Your conscience will function according to, I believe, what you believe. I believe what you believe. But nevertheless, it's important to gain freedom and a healthy and strong conscience by understanding the Word of God and applying it to your life. Do you remember how Apostle Paul said when about food offered to idols? He said, listen, if you've got a guilty conscience about eating that food because you know it's been offered to idols, don't eat it. You and I have to maintain a sensitive conscience. If you feel like it's this was offered to an idol, I'm going to eat this, and you've got a guilty conscience, it will harden that conscience. Apostle Paul said, there aren't such a thing as any other gods. There's only one God. So in his own mind, he could care less if it had been offered to an idol because there's not such a thing as another God, right? So he'd eat the steak, not in front of other people. He was also judged by other people because they might be emboldened to eat that meat where they didn't have that freedom. I saw that operating one time. I went with a young man to a movie theater and he thought the movies were wrong. I went, it just didn't bother me that much, I guess. I didn't ever thought that going in a theater was wrong. I don't go to many movies because there's so much junk out there. But another man who had taught that going to movies was wrong, he went with me, and it caused him problems after that because his conscience was violated. But nevertheless, if you go against your conscience, particularly in a violent, violent act like Herod did, he himself beheaded a holy man. He knew it was wrong. And he's like, what's that famous Shakespeare character that can't wash their hands clean? And how about a Pontius Pilate when he's having to put Jesus on trial and possibly crucify him? He washed his hands and said, I don't want to have anything to do with this, right? His conscience went against that. And so Herod's conscience, the conscience is powerful. And I want to say this to you too, is that when we're walking in the Christian life, if you are going to, and you're doing something your conscience says, don't do it, it's wrong. My advice to you is don't do it. Don't do it. Because the conscience has a tremendous memory. You might not even realize why you feel uneasy about that. But your conscience may have understood a passage of Scripture, and so all of a sudden you feel guilty about that. Play it safe, like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that. If you ever doubt, you play it safe. Okay? So, the conscience is powerful, and it plagued Herod. A guilty conscience can ruin one's health. And Herod's hands, so to speak, were stained with blood. The Bible says he wanted men to pray everywhere, raising up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Clean hands before God. If you have an impure conscience, it's pretty hard to have that prayer of faith that needs to be offered up. So understand the power of a pure conscience. Okay, let's go on here and look at scene 2, how the lives of Herod and Herodias intersected with the life of John the Baptist in the first place. It goes on to tell the story here in Mark. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about the background of this Herodian family. It came from this King Herod the Great. He was the one that killed all the babies when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Remember that? He was the one. He had several wives. And when he died, he was the one that had all the Jewish men and the leaders of the synagogue in Sanhedrin killed the same day he died because he wanted there to be weeping when he died. Because nobody's going to weep about him dying. He killed wives. He was a diabolical man. But he had his kingdom divided among four of his sons when he passed away. One was Herod Antipas. That's the guy we run into right here. Okay, Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas took a trip to see one of his half-brothers in Rome. He did not get a division of the Holy Land like Herod Antipas did. But he was living in Rome. His name was Philip. Now, there was another Philip, another son of Herod, that did receive one of the four divisions. But this Herod Philip over in Rome, he married his niece. He married his niece, who was named Herodias. It was a brother, I think it was Herod Agrippa, a brother named Herod Agrippa. It might have been a different brother. But at any rate, he married Herodias, his niece. And Herod comes to visit this, and we don't know all the details, but secular history said they had an affair there in Rome. Herod Antipas was already married. And Herodias was married to his half-brother Philip. And they made arrangements to divorce their wife and husband, and then they married, come back. Now, Herodias, now she was just married to a common man. He was probably maybe had some wealth in Rome, but now she's married to a king, King Herod, over Galilee. His rule was over Galilee and part, I think, Perea as well. So now she's a queen, a wealthy queen there. And Herod had done such tremendous building, Herod the Great, so there were all these palaces and wealth and all this that they were tapping into. So that's their background. But this family was controlled by incest. It was a wicked family. But they had one of these steamy love affairs, okay? And so they came back to this area, and now John the Baptist, the holy man, the prophet, spoke publicly and said, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." This man was a bold man. About John the Baptist, he was a humble man. Remember how he said, I'm not worthy to unloosen his sandals on his feet, talking about Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist, you remember he ate wild locusts and honey? And he lived out in the wilderness with camel hair. He was a rugged individual, but he called a spade a spade. That type of thing. He called it like he saw it, and he preached repentance, and he called out people for the wrong acts they were doing. He called out the soldiers for their wrong acts. He called out the tax collectors. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees." He was a bold preacher. And he also said, it's not right for Herod to have Herodias, his brother's wife. And Herod heard it, though, right? And so, I want you to see, first of all, here, though, going on, I want you to understand this next one. Understand the power of sexual fantasy. Whether that's pornography, whether that's of an affair. I remember Nancy and I used to go play tennis, and we watched this couple over at the tennis courts. They would meet, come from different directions. They'd meet on a picnic bench, and they would just converse. We could tell it was probably two people who were married to other people, but they were rendezvousing in a park area there and conversing with one another. And we never know exactly what happened. But the idea of this, the book of Proverbs says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." The imagination which is triggered in illicit sexual affairs is a powerful force. And I want us to understand that because so many men have fallen at this. You know, you went to a place like a Promise Keepers conference, and they would ask men, "Have you gotten involved in pornography?" It would literally shock you to see how many men have gotten into pornography on the computer and into other areas. Shocking. And it's this imagination thing that's triggered in their mind. And women, although women maybe not from the eye gate, They read these novels. They watch the soap operas. And something else is triggered in their mind, imagination. And it's a very powerful force, this sexual imagination. But you know what? Rabbi Zacharias, a preacher, I remember him telling this story. He's talked about a man who went to a beach. It might have been in India. And he saw over in a distance, he saw a woman bathing in the nude. And this man, all of a sudden, his imagination is put on fire. He dove in the water and just swam over there. And we got over there. It was a very elderly woman, missing teeth, who also had, I think, some skin issues. But he was feverishly swimming in that direction because his imagination was triggered, right? When he got there, his imagination was deflated, you know. But you know what? I also want to say, though, that God is the one who created sex, right? We got to understand that. And imagination is very powerful, too, also in a healthy sexual relationship that is a marital relationship. Too many times, we as husbands and wives have things and just too much routine. And where we ought, understanding imagination, how powerful that is, we ought to take time to put romance in our marriage. So that marriage, God intended a marriage to be vibrant and exciting, right? And so I want all of us as men and Christian men and women to not let Hollywood have the advantage of that imagination. Because Satan is a master of it, isn't he? What he puts out in the pornography and all you have to do, I got a web page on MSN, and sometimes I say, I can't use MSN because it's got all these articles and pictures, you know, that are enticing and everything. I'm just going to have Google as my home page, you know? But it's there. Satan is a master of it. But we need to understand that God created it, and you read the Song of Solomon, and you see it's filled with imagination, that romantic relationship there. There's a lot there. That's a good book to study for a young couple just entering into marriage, okay? Well, let's go on here now. That's what happened, though, in their affair. And now they're married to one another. And even though now they're married, and now it's become same old a lot of times, right? Isn't that the way it goes? But now John the Baptist is preaching and saying that you've done wrong. Now, I already mentioned what he was like, and so I want to go on to the next point, the other force, is I want you to understand the power of confrontation with truth. John the Baptist, I said, called a spade the spade. He knew the Scripture said this was absolutely wrong. He called it out, and now both Herodias and Herod hear it. They're confronted with truth. Truth is very powerful. And truth will do one of two things. It'll bring about repentance. People who acknowledge that they were living a wrong and sinful life and they repented of it and were baptized by John, boy, they started off on a new life. And that's the same way with anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. They must come to the point of repentance to see that their lives are going in a different direction than what God would want for them. And they need to change their mind. You can't change the sin in your heart, but what you can do is you can receive Jesus Christ into your life, who will change you on the inside, clean you on the inside, and to give you a new heart, new desires, right? But so we still preach repentance today. But truth is powerful. But if a man doesn't repent, he's going to rebel against that truth. And that's a woman who is scorned had a lot of hate here. And so did Herod. Herod was ticked off by this man saying that he was guilty. And so it says here that he sent his messengers, apostello, he sent those with authority to arrest John the Baptist, and he put him in prison. The prison is most likely the one over the Dead Sea. And John, it's believed there was over a year in prison. John the Baptist, who lived all his life out under the open skies. Well, let's go on to scene three here, how Herodias gained control over Herod in order to silence John the Baptist. Now, once again, first of all, Herod's dealing with John. He feared John. He realized he was holy and just, and so he protected John. We read that in the passage from Herodias. But he was also perplexed because, just like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts preached to Felix, he preached temperance, self-control, because Felix also had a wrong relationship there. And it said that Felix literally trembled when the Apostle Paul preached to him. And that was the effect of John the Baptist as well on Herod, because Herod knew he was wrong. He knew the Old Testament said it was wrong to live like that. So he was afraid, but he wanted this relationship, but yet he knew it was wrong. So I think there was this perplexion in there. But he gladly listened to John. Even like Felix had called for Apostle Paul and wanted to hear him. John thundered out a message. You wouldn't have easily fallen asleep under John the Baptist preaching. Powerful. And so he listened to him, but he kept John in prison. But then it says here, how does it say it here? The day came. Let's go on. It says, an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles. Now, there was a terminology that was noted for how, I'm looking for a word here, but these feasts that he were gross feasts that Herod sponsored, and on his birthday there. And it says that he called in, and apparently Herodias' daughter, now it's believed that she was about 15 or 16 years of age, 15 or 16, and she danced a dance. And you can just imagine, these men were inebriated. And isn't it interesting? Probably instructed by her mother to dance an impure dance. And this girl understood it, and she knew exactly how to do it. Can you imagine that? 15, and you see this even today. Because of the media, what kids, young teens see in the media, she had these men, this 15 or 16-year-old girl, had the men in the palm of her hand just because of her lustful dance. These men are drooling over this 15 or 16-year-old girl. They're so pleased that Herod, the big shot Herod now, he swears to her, half of my kingdom I'll give to you. Tell what you want. Braggadocio in front of all these nobles. So she goes to her mother and says, what should I ask? What should I get for myself? And right away, Herodias, probably plotting this out from the beginning, said, tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. She wanted to silence those lips of John. Can you imagine this? And this young girl went and requested that. You would think that this young girl would want to say, yeah, let me have something substantial, some money. But instead, she was just as satisfied with getting a head on a platter, a dinner platter. Can you imagine that? So the next power that I want us to understand, we had a confrontation with truth, but I want us to understand the power, we'll put it this way, of peer pressure. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be saved, but the fear of man, 1 Corinthians says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You're sitting there and you want to yell to Herod, you've promised her half the kingdom, but John the Baptist is worth more than that. Tell her no. Right? And you would have said, say you'd made a mistake. Don't worry about those because that's John the Baptist. But instead, the peer pressure and her old sake, and these were important people, so he didn't want to deny her. Even though he felt sorry about it, he sent a messenger, sent again, apostello. His missionaries were different than Jesus' missionaries. Jesus' missionaries went out to do compassionate things. His missionary went out to cut off John the Baptist's head. Can you imagine that? I mean, what the picture of that on a, maybe it's a silver platter, and there John the Baptist brings it, this head, and gives it, the executioner gives it to this young girl, maybe this young girl with delight, and gives it to her mom, and her mom, Herodias, probably gets a smile on her face. Maybe Herod saw the head of John the Baptist, maybe the eyes were still open. And looking at him, he couldn't escape those eyes. he was guilty for the rest of his life. His conscience bothered me. But what kind of perverted conscience did Herodias and this young girl have that they could tolerate this? A platter that you'd eat food off, bloody platter. Well, I want to look at the next power. I said the power of peer pressure. But I want us to understand the power of a deceitful heart. The book of Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Over and over in the movies when it says follow your heart, I have news for you. I do not follow my heart. And I don't recommend that for anybody. I don't recommend that for any young girl. Say, just follow your heart. Go with your gut feelings. No. Be informed by the Word of God and live your life as best you know how, as what the Bible tells you to do. That's what you follow in life. Because your heart is desperately wicked. I've heard of people who have been believers, who've gotten divorced, who've gotten remarried, and they said, God led me to this person. God led you to that person of divorce and remarriage? You're following your heart. You say, God led you to that? Have you run into people like that? I have. They really think they're following, and their heart is deceived, thinking that it's God's will. You say, well, you won't believe the circumstances that happened, that allowed, brought us together. Yeah, I do believe the circumstances. I remember I was working at Warsaw Office Supply while I was in seminary, and I was making deliveries, and there was this young man who was working with me. He was younger than I was, probably early 30s, and Brian was working with me, a young man, and we were riding in a car together. And for some reason, we got on the topic of marriage and this type of thing. And I told him, I said, you know, marriage is something you really got to work at to make it successful. You know, you got to really put your all into it, work at it. And he says, I don't believe that way at all. He says, I believe that you just, love ought to just blossom. Just blossom. It ought to be natural. Just blossom. Well, that very week, he let love blossom with another girl at Warsaw Office Supply who happened to be a married woman. And they got involved in an affair. He let it blossom, all right. It just came naturally for him, right? And for her as well. She did not lose his job. He lost his job, and probably she should have as well. She'd worked there for years, though. But the conclusion, the end of this story of this one Herod and the sexual type of tangled type of web that they were weaving, the rich and famous, was not, and they lived happily ever after. You know what happened to Herod afterward? Herod's brother Philip, who had one of the four divisions, he died, and his wife Herodias encouraged him, go to King Caligula, now the emperor Caligula, I think that was the new emperor after Tiberius, go to him and ask for the next kingdom, so we can enlarge our kingdom. Well, King Agrippa, who was Herodias' brother, he had another one of those tetrarch positions. He didn't care for King Antipas, Herod Antipas, and King Caligula had appointed him to this area, and he told him that King Antipas was coming, and he was not supportive of the emperor. Well, the emperor, when he came, he took him out of his position, banished him, and Herodias was banished as well. That's their ending to this couple. They didn't live their life happily ever after. But you know what? You think one more time, though, Herod, he was looking to find out Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus because he thought it was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And the Pharisees told Jesus when he went down to the Jerusalem area and said, be careful because Herod wants to kill you. That's Herod Antipas, this one. And Jesus said, you go tell that fox, that's what Jesus called him, you go tell that fox that I heal today and tomorrow and doing cures, and on the third day I'm going to be perfected. He's not going to stop me. I'm going to complete what I intended to do. And you remember when Pilate was putting Jesus on trial and he found out he was in Herod's jurisdiction, who did he send him to? Herod. Herod finally, Jesus is finally before Herod. And Herod can hardly wait because he wants to see a miracle happen. And so he asked Jesus all kinds of questions. And what did Jesus do? He did not answer him one word. He did not give him the respect of giving him one answer. So they put a purple robe on him and mocked him. Now I want you to understand this, just like Dave said this morning about Anthony Scalia. Anyway, the Supreme Court justice passed away recently. And you know, I thought about, as Dave saying it, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That Supreme Court judge, I'm not judging, I'm just saying he right now, the next thing on the agenda in chronological order for him, he's going to stand before Jesus Christ. And one day Herod, the one who was standing in judgment upon Jesus Christ, didn't realize it, but he was standing before the judge of the universe. If he would understood the reality of the situation, he would have bent his knees, because he's going to bend his knees one day. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Physical therapy. I get some people that come in. We work with hip replacement, knee replacements. But we get those that for whatever reason develop scar tissue really quickly. We want to get that knee bent early if we can. Because let me tell you, it's hard to bend a knee later on. And that's the same way Herod would have been wise if he bent the knee, because his knee is going to be forcefully bent one day. You know, I've just got 2 points I want to make. You know, after these disciples of John came, we see the true love. They came and cared for his body, buried his body. And then the book of Matthew says they went and told Jesus. And we saw Jesus, the next thing that Jesus do, he calls his disciples together and he said, come apart and rest a while. Don't you think this thing affected Jesus? He loved John the Baptist. John the Baptist was related to him, but he said there's not a man born of woman that's more significant than John the Baptist was. We see true love of faithfulness of John and his disciples. But the record of Herod is not that one that lived happily ever after. It was a record of distortion. And the true reality is it's not a happily ever after lifetime. I remember a while back I heard of this. It was a number of years ago when they had women, pretty girls, become sportscasters. And Phyllis George was a former Miss America. And she went to interview, back at this time, Joe Namath. Remember the quarterback that won the Super Bowl? But she interviewed Roger Staubach, who was also very prominent at that time. Now, if you know anything about Joe Namath, he was called Broadway Joe, right? If you know anything about Roger Staubach was a Christian. And he lived for the Lord. And Phyllis George was comparing Joe Namath to Roger Staubach, two contemporary quarterbacks, like you'd compare Brady and Manning, that type of thing. But she started poking fun at Roger Staubach, and she said, but are you like Joe, who's got a girl on his arm, a different girl on his arm every single night? She's kind of taunting Roger Staubach, because you know he was a kind of a pure guy. And Roger Staubach answered her and said, you know, he says, I believe I have as much sex as Joe Namath. The only difference is I have it with one woman. You know, but that was a good answer, wasn't it? I want you to know about these powers, though, and I want us to remember them. Understand the power of the conscience. We want to live a pure conscience, and a clean and an informed conscience by the Word of God. Understand the power of sexual fantasy. Imagination is even important in marriage, though. It can be used purely, though. Understand the power of confrontation with truth. We just need to speak the truth, and God's Word will do what's needed. Understand the power of pure pressure. We need to trust in the Lord rather than try to bend over to man. And understand the power of a deceitful heart. You know, their story, Herod's story, has been written. Ours is yet to be written. We still have time. I want to end with this. I wrote to my brother-in-law Dick, Nancy's brother, and he told me a story about a hap, and I said, I'd like to use that illustration, Dick. Can you send me the details of it? And so he sent me the newspaper articles. It happened a number of years ago. A man left Bijou, Nancy, a bar in Bijou with another guy, and they had five teenage girls in their car. This was on a school night at about 1:15 in the morning. What's a school girl doing, 14, 15, 16-year-olds, doing out in a bar on a school night, right? But they left at 1:15, and he had a type of a hot car. And so you don't know all what happened if they got involved in a race, but he started really, and there was alcohol involved. They had been drinking. So he really started, you know, pushing the pedal to the metal. There were a couple other cars that left shortly thereafter heading in the same direction. And actually three cars came heading in the same direction not long after. His wheel, playing with his girl that sat right next to him, wheel went off the pavement. It had been raining. It was real soft. He's going so fast, and he tried to bring it back on the pavement. He might have turned it too fast on the pavement. When it hit the pavement, it just careened like that, shot off over the other side of the road, and clipped off an electrical pole. They were going so fast, they clipped off an electrical pole. The high wires broke. They landed sideways in the ditch, and the power wire landed in the water there in the ditch with the car. Then some other cars started to arrive. But the driver and the other man were already dead. What happened is they tried to get out of the car, but the metal car was tied in with that power line and it electrocuted them instantaneously. Two men arise and they started surmising the situation. And another couple men came, and right away, their car hadn't hardly gotten to a stop. They ran down into the water to get these girls out, and immediately when they touched the car, they were killed, just like that. So now you got four people that are dead, and these girls are still in the car. These two men saw that we cannot go toward that car. We cannot get close. So they went around the other side, and they started encouraging those girls to get up on the seat because it was down, and don't touch any metal now. And another car came, and another guy, he'd come back from a military, he was on leave, he ran down there, ran into the water to help, and he immediately was killed. So now you got, what, 2, 4, 5 people killed, and these other two men told them to jump as far away, get on the plastic seat and jump away from the car. One at a time. Boom. A girl made it. She's okay. Another girl. Finally, they got four of them across, and there's one girl left. Where is she? And they saw that she was halfway in water, and there was she was being held by the passenger of the car who had been electrocuted, and his foot went on her foot. And they knew they couldn't get it out and touch it, but she's in the water. So these two men, what they decided is, let's, as fast as we can, just grab her jacket, really quick and pull back really quick. And so these two men, that's what they did. They grabbed and jerked, they called it. They just went really quick, grabbed and jerked and pulled her away. And they felt the jolt go through them, but they lived, they were safe. And this girl was also rescued. But from there on, people, if you go to that part of Minnesota, they understand that accident that happened. And these girls, my brother-in-law said, in the school, they got back about 3 days later to school, and it seemed like they didn't realize the seriousness of what happened. There were five men that were literally fried to death based upon their indiscretion of going on a school night into a bar, 14 to 16-year-old. But I want to say that there is power that you and I need to avoid. Electricity is a wonderful thing. But used in the wrong way, it can kill you. I still got a scar on my little hand, you see, from electrical shock. It's powerful. Electricity is powerful. I had a brother that was tied up, and I've told a story of that, was tied up in a power line one day when we were hunting, squirrel hunting. He lived to tell about it. But even today, I think he's got things wrong with him because of that electrical current, 14,000 volts running through his body. Electricity is powerful, and so is sexual fantasy and the power of the conscience and the power of truth. We ought to rely upon truth. Power of peer pressure. And finally, the heart is a powerful thing. We don't trust our heart. We trust in God's word. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl in here, Lord, that has never, first of all, trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, right now they would understand how serious this thing is. We only have one life and we don't know what tomorrow holds. We must trust in Jesus when we have time. And Lord, may they understand that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross and he now has the right to give us the Holy Spirit in our heart to give us a new birth. If we would just turn from our way and trust only in him for our salvation. And then, Lord, help us to, in our life, Father, realize these forces that play in our life and help us not to live like the rich and the famous, but to live our lives like John the Baptist and our Lord did. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.